Thank you, Brother Devane. Nehemiah chapter number 9. Nehemiah chapter number 9. Thank you, Brother Devane, for that song. It's written by one of my favorite songwriters, Charles Tinley. I'm not sure exactly what it is about his music, but so many times God has used his music to comfort my soul and to help me in a special way. And I think about the fact that Brother Devane will be gone next year. Now, after graduation, he's headed to Florida to work as a youth pastor at his home church, and I'm going to sorely miss him. I was going to say, we'll miss his music, but not much else, but I wouldn't be honest in saying that. He's been a great blessing to me, and he'll be preaching next week in chapel. I won't be able to hear it unless my Christian school chapel that I'll be preaching in, if it's in an earlier time, then obviously I'll try to watch it. But he's been a great blessing to me, and I want to take just a moment to thank him publicly for all the help that he's been to me personally and all the activities that you've gotten to enjoy at his hard work. I know sometimes you think that some of these activities seemingly have no rhyme or reason to them. And some of the time you're right, they don't. It's just random craziness, but there is a purpose behind it all, and we're certainly going to miss them. I failed to mention about the Comforts. I hope you'll pray for their meeting at Good News Baptist Church in Chesapeake, and I hope to talk to him today and to see how the meeting is going, but I know that he would appreciate your prayers very much. Nehemiah chapter number 9, I'd like for us to look at the first three verses as sort of a springboard as we talk about this day of prayer and fasting. Verse number 1, it says, "Now on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloths and earth upon them. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day. And another 1/4 part they confessed, and they worshiped the Lord their God." I want to bring to you a thought that I've entitled this morning, A Call to Corporate Prayer. A call to corporate prayer. And we find one such instance in Nehemiah chapter 9. Before the morning is over with, we're going to see several places in the Bible where God's people gathered together and they prayed. Now, before we really get into the heart of the message this morning, just by way of introduction, I want you to think with me for a moment as a college family of all the things that we do together. I want you to think to the dreaded student handbook for just a moment. And you come to a place that has required events. And these required events, you say, that's an awful long list, but I want you to think for just a moment of what we do in some of those things. I think about the opening day barbecue. You know, it's all fun and games until the first day of school, and then reality sets in. But you know, we have that time where we have activities outside. We eat. You know, it's a great time together. We enjoy each other's company. We enjoy all kinds of food. And it's a great opportunity for us to fellowship and to start the semester. I want you to think with me, too, as well as Student Body Chapel, which will be coming up at the end of April, the beginning of March. And it's when you take all of the creative juices and craziness of our student body and you put it together, and then we sit, and in the midst of our pain of final exams, we laugh ourselves into some type of lulled state of where our minds are cleared, at least for an hour, and then you march right back into your Greek midterm or final, and reality has painfully set in again. But you know, in many of those student body chapels, you know, we've laughed together. We've laughed at the craziness of our students. And those activities, we've had lots of fun. And although it's not a required activity, you know, every Thanksgiving, we have the turkey bowl. For you ladies, you like to watch it. For the men, we like to play it until it's over with. You know, when a single student comes to you and tells you afterwards he's sore. Okay, what that means for a married man is he is sore times 20, all right? But you know, to get out there, there's something about it when you just throw each other down to the ground. There's something about it when you hit each other as hard as you can. And when it's all over and done with, Brother Spencer officiates a wrestling match out there where the guys wrestle each other in a big ring. And you know, in all those things, you know what? I see that we laugh together. I see that we learn to eat together. We've learned to even hurt together. But I wonder what it is that keeps us from praying together. You would figure in a place like this, we have social activities that abound. Wonder what it would take for us to corporately get on the same page and to seek the God of heaven with no agenda, with no presuppositions, and have one desire like that of Elijah of old, and to see the fire from heaven fall. And in recent days, as I've done some studying, as I've done some looking, and I find these things in the Old Testament and the New Testament alike, I find this, that if we're going to experience revival in our churches and our communities, I believe it's got to be preceded by both private and corporate prayer. When I say corporate, I'm talking about all of us together. Now, if privately, there's a very... many times when we hear messages on prayer, it relates to a private nature and personal prayer. And with the truth is, we could dedicate an entire message on the importance of private prayer this morning, but I want to call our attention to corporate prayer. And I want you to see that if God's going to bless and God's going to work, and I believe that God's going to do some special things, there has to be a collective sense of prayerfulness among God's people. And I want to show you several things, and this message will be abbreviated this morning because I want us to spend the last concluding part of this chapel praying together, and I'll give you some instructions in a few moments. Now, number one, I want you to see the need for corporate prayer. I believe this morning that there is a need for corporate prayer. If you're here and you'd say, well, Brother Bill, corporate prayer is an Old Testament concept, you're wrong. In a few moments, we're going to see that the book of Acts, we're going to see that the church prayed for Peter. We're going to see that even Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there will I be in the midst. But there's a need for corporate prayer. I believe it has a place. I believe it's not to be done at the expense of private prayer, but I believe it has its place. And when we read the Bible, especially in Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, listen to what Jesus told His disciples. He said, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corner of the streets, that they be seen of men. And verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which is in secret shall reward you openly. Now, in just reading that passage, we could very easily think, well, there must be a contradiction here. Brother Bill, you're talking about corporate prayer. Obviously, Jesus here is talking about private prayer. But understand, there's no contradiction between private and corporate prayer. I believe personally they work hand in hand. If we are a prayerless student body and we are a prayerless college family, admittedly, our corporate prayer will not amount to very much. And yes, we need to emphasize private prayer, but I want you to see the need for corporate prayer. And I want to share with you these two or three things about it. Number one is that in Nehemiah chapter 9, it was a corporate time of prayer and fasting. In the passage that we've just read, all of God's people got together not to be entertained, but to earnestly seek the Lord. And here they get together for the express purpose of prayer and fasting. And I want to break it down for you. Number one, I want you to see this idea of fasting. What is fasting? I've read many definitions. I give you one that I read within the last week. Here it is. It is a Christian's voluntary abstinence from food for spiritual purposes. That's not an all-encompassing definition, but to understand, when I am talking about fasting, I am talking about spending time voluntarily away from food for the sake of spiritual earnestness and showing how sincere. You know, a loss of appetite is indicative of a lot of things. You know, sometimes a loss of appetite is indicative of sickness. There's some of you, you get that little white box in your dormitory after going on a 24-hour. And even though you're known for ravaging snacks and eating with a ferocious appetite, you leave that box unopened. Why? Because you're sick. You know, sometimes a loss of appetite, it just doesn't indicate sickness. Sometimes it indicates love. Some of you look at me like I have no, don't you even give me that. There's some of you, all of a sudden, a person began to preoccupy your mind, and food no longer was a necessity. It's a wonder that you even breathe. You know that as well as I do. Every one of us in here, we know what it is like to be preoccupied to the extent, whether you've been sick or you've been in love. Sometimes some people say, well, people who are in love are sick. I don't know. That may be the case. But you know what it means to be preoccupied to the point that your physical appetite is no longer an issue. When is the last time, and let this be a personal quiz for your own spiritual life, when is the last time that you've been so preoccupied about spiritual things that fasting was just simply something that was a byproduct of your spiritual earnestness? Can I make an honest confession? I believe that we're probably a room full of people that are more aware of our physical appetites than our spiritual ones. Fasting is something that we treat with great irregularity. Admittedly, here at this school we have a day of prayer and fasting. It's one out of 365. But you know, when I read Matthew chapter 6, I began to get under conviction as I read, and I mentioned this briefly the other day in chapel, how that the Lord Jesus, in talking to His disciples, you know, in Matthew chapter 6, verses 2 and 3, He talks about giving. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 and 7, He talks about praying. And He uses the terminology, when you give your alms, when you pray. And then later on in verses 16 and 17, He says, and when you fast. And I really believe that this earnestness is really missing in a lot of our lives. I'm not talking about being a fanatic. Although I will admit, sometimes when you read things in the New Testament, people will call you a fanatic just for New Testament Christianity. I'm not talking about fasting merely for the health benefit. I'm not talking this morning about fasting so that you can go around with a badge on your chest and say, you know what, I'm doing something for God. But when is the last time that we've really missed a meal because we've been concerned for lost souls? When is it the last time that we've missed a meal because the burden of the world rests upon us and only God can help us? I'm not trying to be unreasonable. Some of you that are that have a medical problem, I'm not here casting stones at you at all. I'm glad that God knows beyond our exterior and He knows our heart and He knows exactly where we're at. But the truth of the matter is, there's probably a lot of us that have failed in really displaying an earnestness in seeking the Lord. When I look at Matthew chapter 6. But you know, not only in Nehemiah chapter 9 was it a time of fasting, but number 2 is a time of confession. In a fourth part of the day, they confessed. Let's say three or four hours. You know, 3 or 4 hours, that's a fast round of golf. 3 or 4 hours, for some of you, that's an afternoon in a good book. 3 or 4 hours, for some of you young men in this room, that's 3 levels of a video game. 3 or 4 hours. Pleasure goes by so quickly. You say, are you against all forms of pleasure? By no means. But if we went up to the nation of Israel that day and say, what did you do for 3 or 4 hours? They would say, we confessed, and we would step back and say, what? You can 3 and 4 hours? It took you that long? As if we are the epitome of spirituality? It took you 3 hours. You must stutter a lot. I don't know how it could take that long to confess, but let me tell you folks, when I read in the book of Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse number 3, verses 1 through 3, You know, they confessed for a third or a fourth part of the day, and I just wonder how thorough we are in confessing before the Lord. You ever wasted time before? You know, one of the biggest wastes of time is having to be on hold for customer service or tech support. It is a royal waste of time, isn't it? Just the other day, I was on the phone, and you know, the aggravating thing about this is you have to be almost totally given to it because you never know when that person is going to answer. And the bad thing about it is you have to listen to music that you don't want to listen to. And then you wait forever. And then finally, at the end of all of that waiting, you hear a click and everything stops. You ever had that happen? Listen, I've waited for 20 and 30 minutes only be greeted with the click noise. And I think to myself, I could have been doing a lot of other things. I thought to myself, this is such a waste of time. But let me tell you how we can waste an entire day. You say, how can we do it? Psalm 66 and verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. You want to cast an entire day to the wind? I'll tell you how to do it. You take the secret recesses of your heart and you withhold them from God. Senior, you want to know how to waste some time even though you're well on your way to graduation? I'll tell you how is just look in your pride and say, I've been through this for 3 years and if I deal with it now, what's going to happen to me? You want to waste some time? Just reject the soft wooing and leading of the Holy Spirit. We have a 2-page list of things to pray for, but it'll do us no good as long as we harbor aught with one another. If I ask you, do you believe in the inspiration of the Scriptures? You'd say, oh, brother, I believe it. I believe that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof, for correction and for instruction in righteousness. But do you really believe if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me? There's a need for corporate prayer. There was a need for it in Nehemiah's day. There was a need for it in Peter's day in Acts chapter 12. Where the church fervently prayed for Peter. Boy, those people gathered around and boy, they were praying like it was life or death. Can I tell you, it wouldn't hurt for that mentality to return to us. Boy, they were praying. Why? They knew the time was urgent. They knew that Peter was delivered to death and it was a matter of the greatest importance. I realized this morning that we don't have a teacher that's locked up in the Cleveland County Jail and they're threatening to execute him. I understand that. But I'll guarantee you one thing. These lists are filled with things that really there needs to be a renewed sense of urgency. And oh, how they saw the urgency of it. And they also knew this. They knew that only God could deliver Peter. They couldn't do it. It was all in God's hands. They knew that only God had the power to do that. I remember when I was a kid, my dad, by the time I was about 8 or 9 years old, he became disabled to the point where he couldn't do a lot of things for himself. And there was a guy, his name was Freddie, that lived right up the road, and my dad would call Freddie, and if it needed to be done, he would call Freddie to do it. I still remember that we needed to have some things done on the outside, and he called, he needed to go somewhere, he would call Freddie. Why? Because he knew that he couldn't do it, but he knew that Freddie could. And we have to come to a point to realizing in our lives there are so many things in our lives that in and of ourselves, listen to me, we can do absolutely nothing about. You can't change your parents as far as who God gave you for parents. You can't change so many different aspects of your life. And listen, there are situations in your life right now that you say, there's no way that I can handle it. And the sooner you come to that realization and cast yourself upon God, the better off you'll be. In a day like this, we ought to do like the early church of old. And we ought to call the only one who can take care of these things in our lives and call upon Him. Number one, the need for corporate prayer. Number two, the power of corporate prayer. You know, power is a very easy to illustrate subject. Got a call from my wife a few weeks ago. I was out in a revival meeting. And she said, honey, she said, the freezer out in the garage, it's not working. And then after that, it was like, as a matter of fact, the garage door is not even working. Well, when she mentioned those two things together, I said to myself, honey, check the breaker box. I said, there's probably something that happened through that breaker. And so she went out there, and sure enough, she found the loose one. Ladies, you don't have to be an electrician to figure it out. Just listen to your husband, and he'll try to explain it to you. And she flicked it off, and then she flicked that breaker back on, and all of a sudden, the red light came on the bottom of the freezer, and the garage door began to work. But I discovered that there was something that caused that to happen. Or I should say, someone. A few weeks prior to that, we had had a heater, I think it was, that had given up the ghost, or so we thought it had, and our children, I'll mention it in plurality so you can't identify which one it is, they began to take that heater apart, and they learned that in doing so, that there was a specific way that they could zap bugs with that heater when it was plugged in. And so they did that until all of a sudden the heater didn't zap a bug, the heater zapped one of them. And then they decided, I think I'll stop this. But when that happened, it threw the breaker. And of course, we had a lecture on electricity, and we've not had any problems since. A lot of times when we think about power, we think about electricity. And as awesome as it is, imagine with me what lightning can do. You ever just been sitting there and all of a sudden you hear this large, loud crash and you look behind and you see this mighty oak or mighty tree and it's been splintered like it was nothing? God has given us so many illustrations of power, but do you know that there is a great power that is manifested that we find repeatedly in the Bible when God hears and yields or and acts upon corporate prayer? We don't want to admit this, but can I tell you something? I really believe, and I'm not a pessimistic person. There's some people, they get up and they say, nobody, everything's gone, nothing can happen. I'm not that kind of a person. I'm going to look and I'm going to claim the promises of God, but I'm going to make an admission that some people may make me think, or may think me to be a pessimist, but I'm afraid that we're not living nearly as much in the power of God as we think we are. Power is not attached to a degree. Power is not attached to where you're at in life as far as you're standing. I've just been reading recently in the book of Exodus about how that Moses and Aaron go before the court of Pharaoh. And imagine with me, Moses has just been taught this instance where he throws down the rod and it turns into a serpent. Now, put yourself in Moses and Aaron's shoes for just a moment. Imagine with me, here they are and the time comes and the moment swells within Moses, the breast of Moses, and he says, all right, Aaron, it's time. And after making his declaration to reveal the power of God, they throw down the rod and it turns into a serpent. Now, at that point in the story, we would say, boy, that's an amazing thing. And Moses had already seen it once. But I wonder how they must have felt when Pharaoh's magicians stepped forth with theirs and said, oh, yeah? Bam! Now, I don't know how they felt, but I know how I would have felt. I would have said, uh-oh. God didn't tell me about this. Now, the rest of the story is obviously that the serpent that represented Moses and Aaron, it swallowed up all the other ones, and the story turned out well anyway. But you know, I'm afraid that too often, you know what we have tried to do? We have tried to imitate the power of God like Pharaoh's magicians. We become a master at appearances. We become a master of imitation when in reality we can experience the real thing. You say, what is the power of corporate prayer? Well, in Jonah chapter 5, verses 5 through 10, you know what corporate prayer did? I'll tell you what it did. It changed the destiny of an entire city with a corporate prayer meeting. Jonah, when he came, it probably wasn't a very good homiletical message, Brother Surrett. But it sure was very simple. He basically said, 40 days and this place is going to be overthrown. And listen to me, I'm not talking about a Bible college. I'm talking about a wicked city. A wicked city that saw itself before God and it repented. I don't know about you, but to me that's pretty powerful. In Acts chapter 12, a man was supernaturally released from prison. We're not talking about David Copperfield illusions. We're not talking about Houdini, where these guys tie themselves in chains and submerge themselves in water for 10 minutes. And at the ooh and the ah of all the people watching, we say, wow, that was amazing. No, I'm talking about angels delivering the man of God from prison in a supernatural way where there is absolutely no human reason that gives to it. Amen. Tell you what, to me that's pretty powerful. But you know, I'm glad that this idea of corporate prayer, it not just yields great power in the spectacular events, but I believe also that this idea of corporate prayer just gives stability in the common days of life and the tumultuous days that we face. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. You know what the early church was doing? They were breaking bread. They were fellowshipping with one another and they were continuing in constant prayer. That was a way of life. I wonder what would be said for us. I don't know about you, but I want to see God do some powerful things. I believe that God can do some powerful things. I don't know about you, but I want stability in my day-to-day life. I want to be encouraged by the people of God, and I want to experience God's working in my life every day, and so often He uses it through brothers and sisters. But in order for us to experience the power of corporate prayer, we have to be willing to enter into it. But the last thing I want you to see is the value of corporate prayer. And with this we close. What's the value of corporate prayer? A couple of these will be practical. I think a couple of these I can be able to give you a direct Bible reference for. Number one, you know what corporate prayer teaches us? It's not just about you. We're selfish creatures. Notice I didn't say you, I said we. We are. We're selfish creatures. It's not just about us. You know, you'll read things in this prayer list that'll be before you. And you know what you'll find? You'll find that you're in the midst of a needy people. You'll find that there are people in here that have great needs. And you know, sometimes we make our grocery list and we pray about everything that we want and everything that we need and we forget about everyone else. I wondered sometimes how much God is really pleased with our selfish praying. Now listen, that doesn't mean that you come boldly before the throne of grace to find a grace to help in the time of need. No, you need to come, you need to do that. You need to find you need to pray for yourself. You need to pray that God would meet those needs. But boy, there is a great thing when you begin to be absorbed, not just in praying in your own needs, but the needs of others. You realize that this world does not revolve around you. You know, another value of corporate prayer is it has a great potential to unify. It does. Corporate prayer has the great potential to unify when people gather around a common cause. Now, it also has the great potential to reveal disunity. You know, some things just become very obvious, like oil and water. You know, when somebody obviously is not set, I don't agree with that, or they say, I'm not going that direction, it becomes very obvious and strained. But you know, you see the collective act among Nineveh. You see the collective act among the nation of Israel and how their hearts are unified together to seek God. I don't know about you, but I think if any place ought to be unified in seeking the Lord, it ought to be every one of us in this room. Number three, it gives a collective sense of ownership. I want you to notice with me Nehemiah 9 and verse number 2. Very interesting phrase. It says, "And the seed of all of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins." Now here it is, "and the iniquities of their fathers." I want to ask you a question. How many of you in the last week have gotten down on your knees by your bed and said, "Now, Lord, I want you to forgive. I confess the sins of my dad. They're many." I'm not advocating necessarily that you do that. But you know what I believe the sense of it was? I believe the sense of it was is they had such a collective sense. They realized it's not my problem, it's our problem. Whenever I was in the dormitory, whenever I served as a dorm super, I can remember there would be a guy in the dorm who just basically for no other reason, no other way to explain it, he was just a hog. He lived like one. He would have things out all over his room. And you can live that way for about 4 weeks, but then when the campusing comes, it gets a little bit hard. But you know, sometimes what would bother me is that guys in that room would go by and they would have no concept. They would just be like, "That's his stuff. It doesn't concern me." And they would go right out the door. Now, I didn't expect them to clean that guy's stuff up. You know, I'm not expecting them to be that guy's mother. But I always was a little bit bothered when it became this attitude. "You know what? It doesn't concern me, and I'm not going to help him. I'm not even going to try to encourage him. That's just his mess." And you know, so often in the Christian life, that's where we get. Somebody's got their, maybe there's some things that you could sense on campus and you say, "You know what, that's their problem, not mine." You know what, I think we'd be a lot better off to say it's our problem, not just theirs. Sort of like parents with kids, when your child does something wrong and you tell your spouse, "Go get your child." We disown them very quickly, don't we? You know, listen to me, if there's a problem with gossip on this campus, can I tell you, it's not just the problem of just one or two people, it's our problem. You know, if there's a problem of great apathy, it's not just their problem, it's our problem. And these people had a collective sense of brokenness. They looked around and they saw what was happening to the point where they blushed. And they confessed their sin, not just individually, but corporately they realized they had a need. Let me tell you one last thing that shows the value of prayer, and it's this, is that we learn how to pray. Jesus told His disciples, His disciples told Him in Luke chapter 11 and verse 1, they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." We teach you a lot of things here. For you men, we teach you Greek. For you ladies, we teach you helpmeet. For all of you, we teach you pneumatology. For all of you, we teach you hermeneutics. For those of you that dive into the books of the Bible, we teach you Romans. For those of you that say, "Hey, I have a great interest in being a pastor," we teach you pastoral theology. But you know, as I look across our curriculum, I see one thing that's very conspicuously missing. Have we really taught you to pray? How do you learn? You know, after the disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray," you know what He did right then? He prayed. You think those disciples were listening? I believe they were. Now, I know we can get all holier than thou and we can say, "Boy, you know, when somebody's praying, I don't pay attention to what they're praying. I'm sit there in silence before God." Okay, I'm glad that's you. I don't think that was the disciples in Luke chapter 11. You know where I learned to pray? I'll tell you where I learned to pray. I learned to pray in a prayer room before every Sunday evening and Wednesday night service as a teenager when I heard other men pray. Now, admittedly, they did it a little different than some of you. They all prayed at once. I'm more accustomed now to just praying in round, but you know what? I learned how to pray. I learned that you just don't come to God so casually in a sense that He's just another person. But I realize that as our Heavenly Father, we come into the throne of grace and we pour our hearts to Him. You know, there's one of the things I believe the byproducts of this day is there may be some of us, we learn how to pray. I'm not talking about learning the right words to say and making sure that I go through this certain order of service, but I'm talking about learning how to pour your heart to God. Corporate prayer. It's not something that's commonly exercised, but I believe it's taught in Scripture. Here we have a day of prayer and fasting. It's voluntary. It's not compulsory. Will you participate or will you not? Some of you say, well, Brother Bill, I can't do the fasting part because of whatever medical condition it may be. That's fine. There are others of you, you say, Brother Bill, I just don't feel compelled to fast. I'd rather a person be honest than to do something just for the sake of doing it. Whatever your objection may be of fasting, my question is why won't you pray? You know what the reality is? The reality is there are some of you at this point, even in the day, your mind has already been fastened in a spirit of prayer. Some of you say, well, for me, I've had 7 and 8 o'clock classes. I'm just praying for survival. Well, I understand that. But you know, there may be some of you, as you approach this week, as you approach this day, you knew it was coming. In your heart, you've really not prepared yourself for it. And my question is why? Not a condescending why, as in you low wretch. But a why, as in what is it that's in your life? What is it that's keeping you from seeking the Lord in such a powerful way? What is it that's worth more to you than intense fellowship with God? That's a question we all have to ask from time to time in order to make our next step of spiritual growth. In a few moments, we're going to pray together. And I want to encourage you, whatever the condition of your heart is at this point in the morning, would you consider and thoroughly think about joining us for a day of corporate prayer? And let this be a marked day in your life. Let's bow our heads together. Our Father, I thank You, Lord, for this time of day in chapel where, Lord, You deal in our hearts through the preaching of Your Word. And God, I pray that in these moments as we close this chapel service, that You would do a great work in our hearts, that, Lord, You would draw us closer to You, that, Lord, You would help us to take another step in our spiritual journey, and that, Lord, all of us might leave this campus today with a greater awareness and experience of the privilege of prayer. And I pray, Lord, that You'd work in our lives to Your honor and glory through this day in Jesus' name.